Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
Well, we're in a series still, even though Christmas is over, called Christmas in the Worst Circumstances. And for the month of December, we've been looking at the different elements of Advent, which is symbolized here by these candles. They're those themes of Advent, these things that Christ ushers in at the coming of his birth, are hope, peace, love, and joy. And we are going to be looking today at the theme of love. And I so appreciate the song that the team just played, that God is this God of love. He is this perfect heavenly Father who loves us. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today, is this idea of love and God's love for us. We're going to be reading John chapter 4, verses 5 to 26. So if you have a Bible, whether that's a physical copy or a digital, you can get that out now. And we're going to try to read this together. I will be reading from the ESV, so if you have the virtual Bible, you can switch over to that translation. If you don't have that translation in front of you, just try to follow along. Some of the words might look a little different, but the idea is the same, the story is the same. It's God's Word, amen? All right, John chapter 4, starting in verse 5 and all the way to 26. It says, "So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You're right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" So we have this story that gets looked at often, I would say, in church. And if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar already with this story and some of the backstory. But in case not, I'm just going to help us all understand what is happening here, what is going on in this story, so that we're all on the same page and then we can learn what God wants to have us learn here today. So we have this woman who shows up at this well. So Jesus is there. He's tired from his journey. He sits down, and the scripture says that it is the sixth hour, which means this is late in the day. And if you're someone who goes to draw water, you're going to go do that when it's cool in the morning. You're going to go in a group so that you're safe. But we have this woman show up who's there to get water, and she has this interaction with Jesus, and they have this back and forth, and they go through all kinds of different topics. But what we really need to focus on is who this woman is. This woman is someone who's a sinner, whose life is broken. She had had one man that she had married to, and then that fell apart. And then she had another, and that didn't go well either. And then another, and then another, and five times she marries. Eventually she gives up on marriage because it doesn't seem to be working for her for whatever reason. We don't know if she's at fault for something, if these men are at fault for something, if there's just whatever's going on. There's something broken going on where marriage is just not working for her, and she gives up on it and decides, I'm going to just be with a man and forget about marriage. Jesus makes it, points it out, the man you're with is not even your husband. She's with somebody. And so she shows up at this well, and you start to get this picture that, okay, she's not traveling in that group. She's showing up at the well later in the day, and she has this broken life. And you can kind of perceive that this is the type of person that no one really wants to be around because she has that kind of reputation. It's like, oh, I really don't want to be around her. Let's all go to the well without her. Let's leave her behind. She goes, and she's by herself. No one wants to be around her. She gets the water herself. She's got a reputation in her town and in the culture around her where it's like, yeah, stay away from her. She's trouble. She's bad news. She's gone through five guys. I mean, come on. She had to go get water when no one else was around. She was in the life she was in and perhaps felt trapped and felt like there's nothing she can do about it now, so whatever, this is life. This is how it's going to be. She was an embarrassment. She was ashamed. You can imagine she felt shame about her past, about her history, about the life she was living. And you can kind of see in some of her interactions with Jesus that she doesn't quite like who she is. The woman at the well is someone who is unlovable. She doesn't love herself. Clearly, other people don't really love her. She struggles in marriage, and she is this unlovable person. I think often we feel the same way about ourselves, that we see ourselves in the same way. We say to ourselves, I am unlovable. Who could ever love someone like me with the things that I have done wrong, the broken things that I've done, the sinful, shameful, horrible things that I have done? We all say about ourselves, well, I'm not enough. Maybe I'm too ugly. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm too messed up. Maybe I'm not pretty enough, not handsome enough, not strong enough. I don't provide enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not handy. I'm not smart. I'm not successful. And we start to hate ourselves. We look in the mirror and we don't like the person that we see. We look at our past and we say, well, there's just too much back there. There's too much hurt. There's too much drama. There's too much brokenness. I feel dirty. I feel like I'm worthless. And so we have these feelings and thoughts about ourselves, and then behaviors and habits start to follow those thoughts about ourselves. We'll allow ourselves to be abused in relationships like this woman is, or we might develop eating disorders, we might start self-harm, we might just stay lonely all the time, we might just stay desperate all the time and just cut ourselves off from society because we just feel unlovable. Who could love a person like me because of what I've done, because of who I am? And that's it. That's my life. And that's who this woman is when she shows up at the well. But the thing is, she walks away from this well, from this interaction with Jesus, a completely different person with a completely different perspective. You see, that in spite of her unlovability, if that's even a word, Jesus loved her. Amen? Jesus demonstrates his love to this woman who is so broken and unlovable. He knows everything about her before she even shows up. I mean, he's Jesus, right? He knows. But he doesn't, I love that he doesn't make it obvious right away that it's who he is. She just thinks he's some guy, right? But Jesus knows everything about her. And he offers his love. He offers her his life. And he offers her that living water in spite of who she is, in spite of what she's done, in spite of how she sees herself. Jesus is not just being sympathetic or affirming in some way. He's not dismissing the sin either. He points it out. He says, yeah, like the guy you're with is not your husband. Like he's addressing the sin. He's not letting her off the hook, but he still offers his life. He offers her that living water. He doesn't dismiss the mistakes or the failures or the sins. He knows about them. He acknowledges them. He addresses them. He confronts them and still offers himself to her. And this is what God's love is really all about and what Christmas is all about when it comes to love. Go ahead, Adam. The miracle of Christ is that you are, I am, we are unlovable. And yet, he loves us anyway. That in spite of our past, in spite of our shame, the mistakes that we've made, how we perceive ourselves, whether we label ourselves as unlovable or not, he loves us. Christ loves us. Romans 5:8 says this, that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Still sinners. You and I all have a messed up past. We all have reasons to feel ashamed, reasons to feel guilty, reasons to feel embarrassed about something we did, and we feel like maybe we just have this identity where no one else wants us and we're just unlovable. But while we were still sinners, living that life of sin, dealing with that shame, dealing with that guilt, dealing with that hurt, God showed his love to us by allowing his son, Jesus, to die for us and set us free. You see, God's love surpasses all of our junk. He sees your past, and he loves you anyway. He sees your hurts, and he loves you anyway. He sees your failures, and he loves you anyways. He sees your sins, and he loves you anyways. He sees your mistakes, and he loves you anyways. He sees where you have been at fault with other people, and he loves you anyways. He sees your imperfections, and he loves you anyways. He sees your quirks, those weird things about you that everyone's like, ugh, and he loves you anyways. He sees your pain, and he loves you anyways. The miracle of Christ is that you are unlovable. We all have a messed up past that would make us be unlovable or feel unlovable, and yet he loves us anyways. When I was middle school, early high school, I dealt with a lot of junk. I struggled with addiction. I struggled with suicidal thoughts. I felt unlovable. And even though I grew up in church, even though mom and dad kind of pulled me by the ear and said, you're going there no matter what, and I was getting the information, I felt unlovable because of my sin, my past, the things that I had done, the things that I was struggling with. And I said, you know what? And it doesn't matter. Like, I don't care that Jesus died on a cross, and I don't care about church, and I don't care. Like, none of that matters because I'm just unlovable junk. And it wasn't until I had an encounter with Jesus where his message of love actually struck to the core of my being, of my heart, and made me understand that this isn't just good stories and feel-good information. This is truth. This is real. That his love for me is so much bigger than my past, so much bigger than my mistakes. The miracle of Christ is that I was unlovable, and yet he loves me anyway. And the same is for you as well. So what do we do? How do we get this? How do we overcome our unlovability? Like, do I have to just change everything about myself and make myself lovable? No. This isn't about behavior modification. This isn't about, like, you doing some work where you were unlovable and now you're lovable. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how Jesus accepts you now. And in response to his love, he already loves us. In response to his love, we can leave our life of sin. We can have that transformation. We can have that new life. We're not doing those things so that he will love us. He already does. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. So all you got to do is accept it. It's a free gift. God's love for you is a free gift. You just have to accept it. Surrender your life to Jesus. Surrender your heart. And accept that free gift of love he has for us, and then you'll start to see the difference take place in your own life. The wall that you feel is between you and God is suddenly no longer there. It was never there to begin with, but you start to see life clearly, that there is no separation between you and God. What could separate us from the love of God? Nothing. So number one, we are to accept the love. Number two, we need to make sure that we don't try to twist this message or twist God's love into something where it feels like it's deserved or earned in some way. That, oh, well, I'm a good person. I go to church, I pay my tithes, I'm good to my kids, I'm good to my spouse, and I pay my taxes, and I'm a good employee at work, and like, I deserve God's love. No, we're not doing that. That's not what we're talking about. We can't twist it into something where we feel like, yeah, God loves me because I'm so good. No. You were unlovable, remember? We can't twist this. We can't try to earn it. We can't try to compare ourselves to other people and think, well, God loves me more than them, or God loves them more than me, and oh, I need to do more to get the kind of love that God has for that person. No. We got to accept it. We got to not twist it. Number three, we got to let God's love guide us and direct us. So again, we're not trying to earn God's love, but in response to God's love, we start to live out God's holiness in our life. We start to bless other people. We serve other people. We put other people before ourselves. We're bold in our faith at work, sharing our faith with other people who don't yet know Christ. We're courageous, and we're unafraid. Not doing these things to earn God's love, but doing these things because we have God's love, and that empowers us to be able to go do those things in his power. And then lastly, we got to start learning to love the unlovable around us. Whether that's yourself, or the person beside you, the person a couple rows over, that person at work, your kids, your spouse, your extended family, the adulterer, the addict, that person that makes poor decisions all the time, the sinner. You see, the miracle of Christ is that you're unlovable and Christ loves you anyway. And the other miracle is that everyone else is unlovable too and Christ loves them too. And so if God loves them, so can I. Amen? That was close. Almost didn't get an amen after that one. There's people in our community, there's people in our families we are probably thinking of right now where it's like, yeah, they're just like that woman at the well. They're just an idiot. They have just screwed it up so bad. How could God love them? Why should I do anything about it? You were unlovable. Christ loved you anyway. Your life is different now. Go help that person experience the love of God. Be the catalyst that God uses to bring them to that place of decision. Pour out God's love that you've been given onto others. Because he loves us first. We can love others after the fact. We can love ourselves after the fact. Because the miracle of Christ is that we were unlovable, but he loves us anyway. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in a few songs. And as they do, you may be thinking, okay, now what? So you can stand and sing and praise. Nothing wrong with that at all. We encourage that for sure. But there may be some of you here today who are really wrestling with this idea of being unlovable, where you walked in this morning really feeling unlovable about yourself. You just have such a low self-esteem or such a low view of yourself, and you're dealing with stuff at home that you're hiding. And I need you to know very clearly, God loves you. Maybe you need to receive that love here today. And so you can pray silently in your chair. You can come to the altar here and pray, and people can come pray with you and just do business with God and just let him have your heart. And there may be some of you here today where, yeah, you're getting that lovableness for yourself and you're doing okay. But maybe you've been neglecting other people around you and being a little bit of that judgmental, pharisaical, I don't know, like just critical of someone else because their life is just a mess. And you're like, oh. Let's do business with God there too. Let's correct our hearts so they're in alignment with God's heart. God's heart loves the sinner. You, me, and the rest. Let's not leave this place today, though, without first encountering Jesus and letting his love pour into us to fill us up so that we can go pour it out on others. Amen.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.